Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 38, Akura's arrival in Vrindavan, text 34 through 39. We'll do text 34 together. Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Papata charanopante.
Papata charanopante.
Dandavad Ramakrishnayo.
Dandavad Ramakrishnayo.
Ratatturnam avaplutya. Sokura sneha vivala.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Papata charanopante.
Papata charanopante.
Dandavad Ramakrishnayo.
Dandavad
Ramakrishnayo. Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Papata charanopante.
Papata charanopante.
Dandavad Ramakrishnaya.
Dandavad Ramakrishnaya.
Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Ratatturnam avaplutya.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Sokura sneha vivala.
Papata charanopante.
Papata charanopante.
Dandavad Ramakrishnaya.
Ladies. Ratat, from his chariot. Turnam, quickly. Avaplutya, climbing down. Sa, he. Akura, Akura. Sneha, by affection. Vivala, overcome. Papata, fell. Charana upante, next to the feet. Dandavat, flat like a rod. Ramakrishnayo, of Balaram and Krishna. Translation and purports by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Akura, overwhelmed with affection, quickly jumped down from his chariot and fell at the feet of Krishna and Balaram like a rod. So, continue reading. The joy of seeing the Supreme Lord flooded Akura's eyes with tears and decorated his limbs with eruptions of ecstasy. He felt such eagerness that he could not speak to present himself, O King. Recognizing Akura, Lord Krishna drew him close with his hand, which bears the sign of the chariot wheel, and then embraced him. Krishna felt pleased, for he is always benignly disposed towards his surrendered devotees. Purport. According to the Acharyas, by extending his hand marked with a chariot wheel or chakra, Lord Krishna indicated his ability to kill Kamsa. 37:38. As Akura stood with his head bowed, Lord Sankarshan Balaram grasped his joined hands, and then Balaram took him to his house in the company of Lord Krishna. After inquiring from Akura whether his trip had been comfortable, Balaram offered him a first-class seat, bathed his feet in accordance with injunctions of scripture, and respectfully served him milk with honey. In text 39, the Almighty Lord Balaram presented Akura with the gift of a cow, massaging his feet to relieve him of fatigue, and then with great respect and faith fed him suitably prepared food of various fine tastes. Purport. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti, Akura went to Krishna and Balaram's house on the 12th lunar day, on which he should not break a fast at night. However, Akura dispensed with this formality because he was eager to receive food in the Lord's house. Om Gyanatimanandasha Jana Jana Salakaya Chaksurun Mitamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakopatirubhischa Kribasindavyevacha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishyavyo Namaha. So Akura has entered Vrindavan after his meditation on meeting Krishna and Balaram, and now at last he's actually met them. He has the darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, of course, he's very, very eager. He falls at their feet. He offers dandavats, gives great respect to Krishna and Balaram. Krishna then extends his hand to him and shows the sign of the chakra on his hand. And it's mentioned that this was giving indication that he was quite capable of killing Kamsa. I was thinking, it doesn't specifically say this, but Akura might have been feeling some concern that he had been sent by Kamsa to bring Krishna and Balaram to Mathura for the express purpose of killing them. And so we heard in previous verses, there was a little bit of mixed feelings. He had to do this errand on behalf of Kamsa, but yet he had full confidence in Krishna and Balaram. And it's here Krishna is sort of assuring him, don't worry about it, I have this under control. You know, I can take care of Kamsa. So he shows him that sign of the chakra, the chariot mark on his hand, assuring him of his prowess. And then Krishna and Balaram extend great honor to Akura. They take him to their home, they offer him a seat, they inquire about his welfare, and offer him all kinds of food. Well, first it's milk and honey, and then very nice meal. It's mentioned here that technically he should not have broken his fast at this time. This was Dwadasi. It's described that it was the 12th day, which is Dwadasi. 11th, of course, is Ekadasi. So it would have been a fast day. And then I don't know quite the technicality, but somehow in the evening it says he shouldn't have technically broken his fast at that time. And this is all traced back from apparently 2 days later, Krishna kills Kamsa, which is Chaturdasi. Is that right? Yeah, so that's the 14th day. So this is so it was not technically the correct time to break the Ekadasi fast. But it's described that Akura disregarded this regulation because he was very eager to take food offered to him from Krishna and Balaram. The rules and regulations of sadhana bhakti, of Vaidhi bhakti, are meant for the purpose of achieving love of God, of achieving the end of being able to engage in our relationship of devotional service with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Obviously, Akura had already achieved this. He is there directly in the presence of Krishna and Balaram, so a regulation of fasting would have very little meaning, wouldn't it? In other words, the purpose of fasting is to help us to remember Krishna. Here, he has the darshan, direct association with Krishna and Balaram. So and Krishna Balaram are offering food. What is he going to say? Well, actually, I'm fasting today. Krishna offers you food. Say, well, actually, it's not on my diet. I have this special cleansing diet I'm doing, and I can't. No, I think that she would very, very eagerly accept that food from Krishna in any circumstance, because all the rules and regulations, obviously, are created by Krishna, and they're for his purposes. And he can certainly follow them or not follow them according to his own sweet will. So I thought there were a couple of important concepts related to this that this cool pastime here illustrates. One of these is that we understand the principle of anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam, that we accept those things favorable for devotional service and reject those things unfavorable. Obviously, accepting food from Krishna Balaram was very favorable to his devotional service, getting that direct prasadam from Krishna. And therefore, to somehow fast at that time would not have been favorable to Krishna consciousness, to his devotional service. And I think another kind of very well-known, it's almost like a slogan in Krishna consciousness that we hear often, but it's obviously a shastric verse, is the principle to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. In other words, this really supersedes all of the rules and regulations, or is the sort of the primary purpose of all rules and regulations. So this is a nice verse from the Padma Purana that's quoted in the Nectar of Devotion and also in the Majjhalila 22.113. Samartavya sadatam vishnor vishmatavyo najatuchit sarve vidhi nisheta shur etayor evakinkara. The verse is, Krishna is the origin of Lord Vishnu. He should always be remembered and never forgotten at any time. All the rules and prohibitions mentioned in the Shastras should be the servants of these two principles. And Prabhupada explains in a purport in Chaitanya Charitamrita, this verse is a quotation from the Padma Purana. There are many regular principles in the Shastras and directions given by the spiritual master. These regular principles should act as servants of the basic principle. That is, one should always remember Krishna and never forget him. This is possible when one chants the Hare Krishna mantra. So Prabhupada is explaining that we don't just follow rules and regulations for no purpose. We follow rules and regulations for a very singular purpose, to help us to remember Krishna and never to forget Krishna. And I think it's very interesting that I was going to mention it. Often you see these verses that are quoted both in Nectar Devotion and Chaitanya Charitamrita, many of the instructions, especially in chapter 20 to Rupa Goswami, by Lord Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami, they show up in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu in the Nectar Devotion, naturally, because the Lord personally instructed Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. So, of course, in their writings, they're repeating these instructions and verses that were given to them by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, I thought it was interesting to discuss a little bit the setting of this verse of always remember Krishna and never forget him, as explicated by Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So in the second chapter, the second wave of the eastern section, right near the very beginning of the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami first describes that there are three types of bhakti: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. And so first he's going to set out to describe sadhana bhakti. Then he says there's two categories of sadhana, Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga Bhakti. Obviously, Vaidhi Bhakti means following the rules and regulations, or as described, there is this, when one performs the acts of bhakti according to scriptural direction, that's considered Vaidhi, which is really the process that we're involved in. That given the order of the spiritual master and based upon the Shastras, we're following rules and regulations, process of sadhana bhakti, for the process of purification. Later, when one becomes more advanced in that practice, one may attain the stage of Raganuga bhakti, which is still a division of sadhana. It simply means that one is following those rules, the same rules and regulations, very carefully, but it's done more out of spontaneous love, more out of some spontaneous attraction. In other words, one chants Hare Krishna not because I have to chant these rounds because I made this, vow to my spiritual master, but I enjoy chanting Hare Krishna. I get some satisfaction, some bliss. In other words, even if there wasn't a rule or regulation, I would still want to chant Hare Krishna. And so forth with all of our different processes of sadhana. So at any rate, first Rupa Goswami is discussing this process of vaidhi. And before he gets into the whole list of the do's and the don'ts, you know, 10 processes, 10 things to do, 10 things not to do, the 64 processes or items of devotional service, which are all enumerated in this chapter of Rupa Goswami, he begins with this verse. This is 128 in Bhakti Samrita Sindhu. Always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. So this is the setting for the explanation of Vaidhi Bhakti. So he wants us to remember the goal and the purpose. It's like saying, I'm going to tell you all the rules and regulations, but don't forget why we are doing all these rules and regulations. To always remember Krishna and not to forget Krishna. You know, so I think it's very interesting that our acharyas both understood the highest principles of bhava and prema, pure love of God, beyond the rules and regulations, but yet they very carefully explained to us the rules and regulations of sadhana bhakti, so that the neophyte devotees, which is basically all of us, you know, would understand how to execute devotional service and understand how it fits into the whole process all the way up to the stage of prema. So if we are, as neophytes, performing Vaidhi Bhakti, are first instructed to always remember Krishna, that might almost seem like a contradiction. Because isn't to always remember Krishna a very advanced stage of Krishna consciousness? I don't always remember Krishna. Maybe some of you do, but I don't always remember Krishna. But yet this is what is described for the neophyte devotee. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains in his commentaries of Bhaktivinoda Sindhu, he says when it's, let's see, the actual verse, what is it? Smartavyasatam Vishnur, always remember Krishna. Vishwanath explains the word satatam. He says in this context it means every day. He says not every moment. He says because otherwise constant remembrance of Krishna is not possible at the beginning stage of Vaidhi Bhakti. And he says one would lose faith in the injunctions. In other words, if the injunctions are too difficult, people wouldn't do them and they would lose faith. So just as, you know, Srila Prabhupada gave us instructions that he felt we could reasonably follow, you know, just like he began out saying, she chants 64 rounds a day, and, you know, the devotees are like, oh my gosh, how could I ever do this? He says, okay. They'll finally, okay, 16. In other words, the instructions of Shastra, instructions of the spiritual master, you know, need to be something that's doable or possible, or people simply couldn't take it up and they would lose faith, they would lose hope, become discouraged. So Vishnu says, satyata means every day. So how do we remember Krishna every day? This is why we have the processes of sadhana. The regulated principles of sadhana bhakti are meant for us to, they more or less force us to remember Krishna every day. If every day, if we are coming to see the deity at Mangalarti, greeting the deities, we are going to be remembering Krishna. If we are hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam every day, we're at least a little bit going to remember Krishna. And if we're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, Krishna is none different than his name, we will be remembering Krishna. So our processes are set up for this purpose, so that satatam, in the sense of every day, we will be remembering Krishna. And of course, the more we do those practices, the more we will also remember Krishna throughout the day, so that as we become advanced, our remembrance of Krishna increases all the time, to the point of finally, when one is in a very advanced stage, one does never forget Krishna and will always remember them. So then, after pointing this out, after setting us on this course of Vaidhi Bhakti, Rupa Goswami explains the end result. What are the results of Vaidhi? This is, and he quotes from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11:27-49. It says, by worshipping me through the various methods prescribed in the Vedas, one will gain from me his desired perfection in both this life and the next. So in other words, be assured that the process of sadhana is going to lead to the highest result. One will gain everything possible through this practice. Then Rupa Goswami describes the qualification. How is one able to engage in this process of Vaidhi? First of all, it's described that one has to have developed some faith. There needs to be a little bit of faith to begin the practice. Nobody's going to do anything unless they have some faith, some understanding in doing it. You're simply not going to do it unless you think there's going to be some result, or at least you're willing to give it a try. So there has to be a little bit of faith. And where does that faith come from? It's described that faith comes from prior association with devotees. Through association, we gain faith. And if we have very little faith, if we continue somehow or another to associate devotees, or somehow or another we receive the mercy of a pure devotee this lifetime or a past lifetime, this gives us a little bit of faith. It's also described that this is part of the process of agyata sukriti, that there may be some unknown benefit through association devotees, even if we're not aware of that act of Krishna consciousness or devotional service. Through that association, a little bit of faith develops, and then, of course, from faith, the other processes can develop. It's also described that besides a little bit of faith, a verse is quoted from 11th canto, again, Rupa Goswami says, we neither should be too attached to material objects, nor too detached. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? We shouldn't be too attached to material things, nor too detached. Why wouldn't we want to be too detached? Well, Vishwanath explains that this means, he says that false renunciation is not favorable. In other words, natural detachment that comes about through bhakti is obviously favorable, but a sort of false detachment or false vairagya is not favorable. And later, about 200 verses later, I think it's around 255, I think, where in the discussion of Yukta Vairagya, Jiva Goswami, in his commentary, explains that too much Vairagya causes the heart to become hard. So false renunciation is not favorable to Krishna consciousness, and in fact, it's almost unfavorable, because one can, and you know, sometimes we don't see it so much anymore, but we used to see in the early days, sometimes devotees would try to just be super renounced, you know, or act very renounced, you know. I'm not going to eat anything, or I'm going to not sleep much. And, you know, this never lasted, by the way. You know, because it was a false show. It wasn't something that just came about naturally from one's own advancement and devotion. And it certainly could make a person's heart very hard, that one became very, I'm so strict. And then what do you tend to do when you're feeling like you're really being strict in Krishna consciousness, and I'm doing so well, and I'm making so much advancement? You start looking around and being critical of all those who aren't doing as well, right? You know, and this is a natural tendency. And so, and that's a hardening of the heart, that we're losing our sense of compassion, our sense of loving and caring for the other devotees. You know, so we always want to maintain that mood, not to put ourselves up as, I'm such a good devotee, I'm so strict, I'm doing this so well, look at all of them, they're not doing what I'm doing. And that's not a good attitude, and does not help us advance in Krishna consciousness. So we don't want to have that false renunciation. We don't want to become hard-hearted. But on the other hand, it's described that some preliminary detachment to material things is necessary. Again, not to be too renounced, but not to be too attached. If one is very, very attached to material things, and we've seen this many times, that it's very difficult to come to Krishna consciousness. You know, sometimes people are attracted to Krishna consciousness, but because their material attachments are so strong, they just can't give those things up. It becomes very difficult. You know, so may have to wait till another lifetime even, perhaps, or later in this lifetime for that person to become a little bit more detached from material things. So there has to be that beginning stage of giving up desire for the material. Jiva Goswami then says, bhakti is not dependent on anything else, but we must have some indifference to karma. And then he quotes the very nice verse that Keshava quoted last week from 11:20:27, the one having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all prescribed activities, where the devotee still has some material attachment, but he simply continues in that mood of repentance and eventually becomes perfected. Very, very wonderful verse, 11:20:27 and 28. But in the beginning of it, it says, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, So it's described that faith often comes through association of pure devotees, then being disgusted with all prescribed activities. Jiva Goswami, Sanskrit phrase is nirvana sarvakamasu, all material activities. Jiva Goswami translates nirvana as indifference. Just being disgusted is one translation. Another meaning, of course, we know Sanskrit words can have, you know, many, many translations, many meanings, many, you know, it's such a subtle, you know, language, you know, and so advanced. He defines it as indifference. Of course, Jiva Goswami didn't write in English, so I guess I should say Bhanu Swami's translation of Jiva Goswami translates it as indifference from his Sanskrit purports. So what does this indifference mean? It means that one really understands the material world is not a place of happiness. We have to sort of at least get this. Even if we have material attachment, even if we have material attraction, we at least have to understand this is not going to make me happy. This is not my real home. This is not who I am. This is not my eternal position. My eternal position is to be out of this material world, to be in a loving devotional relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be in my real home in the spiritual world. That's our understanding. And so therefore, are we a little attracted to the material world? Perhaps. But do we deeply hold that desire to enjoy this material world? Hopefully not. You know, hopefully that we have that understanding as devotees, you know, that this is not going to give us happiness. Therefore, there's this quality of indifference. Okay, the material world is there. We live in it. We do the best we can with it. Prabhupada said, you make the best of a bad bargain, meaning these material bodies. And the best of that bad bargain is to use the body, to use the senses, the mind, the intelligence, everything we have in Krishna's service, to dovetail those propensities in acts of devotion and thus become purified. I was thinking about this, that Prabhupada actually confirmed this once he said, he was talking about his disciples, and of course his early disciples were, you know, not the highest, well, no, they were actually the highest quality people because they were devotees, but in a material sense, you know, that most of them were hippies, you know, might have been involved in so many illicit activities like that. But Prabhupada said they had a very important quality. Prabhupada said, my disciples have some quality of renunciation. They have, and he said this, that they had become disgusted or indifferent to the material world. In a sense, and those of us who are back from the era of the 60s and 70s, we might not have had a clue what we were doing or what was the absolute truth, but somehow we had that sense that the material world, as we knew it, was not going to bring us happiness. There had to be something better than this, right? And I'm sure many of you can relate to that. That, you know, we understand that this cannot be our source of happiness. You know, in other words, this can't be it. And Prabhupada indicated that sense of renunciation we had gave us some qualification to then hear and accept and understand the absolute truth when it was presented to us by the pure devotee of the Lord. So again, we had a little bit of faith, and perhaps a little bit of indifference or a little bit of sense of renunciation to this material world, not a lot, but a little. And those were qualifications to take up Krishna consciousness. And so, again, we need to have this mood of faith. We have to take association of devotees, particularly, of course, a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada. And we have to have some indifference or renunciation to sense gratification. Those are the qualifications, the preliminary qualifications to begin the process of remembering Krishna. So, what is the best way to remember Krishna? I'm going to continue the purport that I started with. Srila Prabhupada's purport to the verse, I've always remembered Krishna, never forget Krishna. It ended with, that is, one should always remember Krishna and never forget him. This is possible when one chants the Hare Krishna mantra. Now, just continuing the next paragraph of that purport, Prabhupada says, therefore, one must strictly chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 24 hours daily. One may have other duties to perform under the direction of the spiritual master, but he must first abide by the spiritual master's order to chant a certain number of rounds. In our Krishna consciousness movement, We have recommended the Nephite chant at least 16 rounds. This chanting of 16 rounds is absolutely necessary if one wants to remember Krishna and not forget him. Of all the regular principles, the spiritual master's order to chant at least 16 rounds is most essential. So, Prabhupada gave us a very simple answer of how we can remember Krishna, and how we can remember Krishna daily is by chanting this prescribed number of rounds given by the spiritual master every day. And that way, we are on a daily basis remembering Krishna, remembering Krishna's holy name. And as we perform that process of Vaidhi Bhakti, this will eventually, through the process of purification and gradual advancement, lead us to the more spontaneous attraction, where at one point we will always be remembering Krishna and always chanting his glories. Okay. So thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Any other comments or questions? Yes.
Perhaps, good to see you. If you would be so kind as to give some practical pointers between the balance of accurate application of true compassion and maintaining this indifference that that's introduced.
Good question. The question is, what is the balance between having compassion, he said true compassion, and the idea of indifference? Well, of course, true compassion means spiritual compassion. And there's a difference, of course, between spiritual and material emotions. Material compassion can be sentimental. You know, it can be that we simply have some sentiment towards the body. Where spiritual compassion means we're deeply concerned towards the spirit soul, the person themselves, and that we want to see their advancement. We want to see them do well. Now, of course, the devotee's not indifferent in the sense to the suffering of living entities. Obviously, why are we preaching? Why did Srila Prabhupada come? And why do we try to approach the conditioned souls? Why are we beseeching them, please give up your material life, please take up Krishna consciousness? Because we understand that they're suffering. As long as one is in this material world, they are going to be experiencing birth, death, disease, and old age. They are going to be experiencing the threefold miseries and the cycle of samsara, of repeated birth. Therefore, that real spiritual compassion is to understand that and try to relieve the conditioned souls of that suffering. And therefore, we're not indifferent to the suffering that is there in the material world, but we're indifferent to the pleasures that are there in the material world, that these are going to be a sense of real satisfaction. Do you want to add any more to that, or did you have any other thoughts?
The issue is having the required level of eagerness and enthusiasm when we're trying to find this balance, the same balance.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we become indifferent to devotees because they already have the edge. But really they're suffering more because they're sitting in knowledge, maybe living with the same awkward balance that we're... So we don't extend our compassion towards our peers, and we just execute it in the direction of the most fallen.
Yeah. Very, very good point. We obviously want to extend that compassion to, I would say, not just extend it to devotees, but perhaps even specifically or even more so to devotees, of course, because we understand devotees are very, very special people who have given up their lives for Krishna consciousness. So certainly we don't want to be indifferent to the any concerns or any problems or issues with devotees, but we want to obviously be very helpful, loving, and in the proper mood in that way. Yeah. Maitreya Prabhu?
So how not to confuse the indifference in the material world with the indifference and apathy that comes from inattentive chanting?
Indifference or apathy towards... Okay, the question is indifference to the material world as opposed to apathy based on inattentive chanting.
Yes.
You mean apathy towards one's spiritual life or indifference towards one's spiritual practice? Is that what you're saying? Or?
Yes. How
yes.
Not to be confused between the
You know, Prabhupada said that we should be materially pessimistic and spiritually optimistic. So, I mean, there should be, and we know from the Nectar of Instruction that Krishna consciousness should be executed with enthusiasm, right? Determination. And what's the third one? My mind just went blank.
Patience,
right? Enthusiasm, determination, patience. So there's that, again, a balance. You know, we have to be a little bit of be patient, but there should be enthusiasm and there should be determination. And that's towards our spiritual practice. We may be indifferent towards material world and material activities, but we should be enthusiastic and determined about our spiritual practice. And if we do become lazy, apathetic, indifferent, we're not going to make a lot of spiritual advancement. In fact, our spiritual advancement will be quite delayed. Good point. Yes, Dharmaraj?
I'm not challenging you, Prabhu, but I just want to bring out the flip side of this and ask for your comments. You were talking about devotees performing these austerities that sometimes is not recommended. You know, like to be so strict because they can sometimes look upon others who are not doing as much. But generally, Srila Prabhupada would encourage us to be as strict as possible. But there are also, then that's backed by statements that says that one should be strict with oneself and lenient with others. And so, like that is that as one performs these austerities, it must be backed by knowledge, so that we can have the right attitude.
So it's a good point, and I think part of the answer is we perform those austerities which are given by the spiritual master and the scriptures. In other words, there is a certain amount of austerity in Krishna consciousness. The four regular principles is an austerity. Rising early in the morning is an austerity. And when Prabhupada gave us a certain amount of those austerities, those are good. Those are authorized. Those are the things that will help us to make advancement. False austerity, when we sort of like decide that you're going to do something beyond that which you really may not be ready to do. I was thinking of one remembrance that Gurudas gave, that he was in Vrindavan and he was kind of in a hurry. Prabhupada was going to walk, so he didn't put his shoes on. And he was walking along and there were rocks and things, and he, you know, those people kind of getting hurt. And Prabhupada said to him, "Where are your shoes?" He says, "Oh, I didn't have time for them." He says, "Well, you know," he was concerned about him. And he says, "Oh, it's all right, Prabhupada." He says, "You know, I don't feel any pain when I'm with you." And Prabhupada looked at him like, you know. He said, "There's enough austerity in this material world without you seeking it." You know. In other words, there's enough suffering, there's enough pain. We don't have to look for, you know, ways of self-flagellation or, you know, ways of, you know, taking on more. It's going to be there. But we do take on those austerities which are recommended in spiritual life. Fasting on certain days, ekadasi, rising early in the morning. I mean, you know, there are those things are there. And yes, and one should do those things enthusiastically and do them well. And if one is able to, by his own natural advancement, reduce eating, reduce sleeping, reduce, you know, our engagements with the material body, then fine. You know, but that should, you know, that those things which are beyond the basic orders of the spiritual master should be done gradually, and when there's when it's not false, you know, when it comes about through natural advancement. Just like we saw, as some Srila Prabhupada slept maybe 3 hours a day. If I tried to do that by the second day, I mean, I'd just be nodding out here, you know, trying to give class. I mean, it'd be false. For Srila Prabhupada, he could do it without a problem.
There was just one instance, I'm not sure if it completely applied here, when they were building the Mayapur project in the early days, when the devotees had to go through so much austerity. And they complained to Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada said, "Don't you want to become advanced?" You know, so sometimes either it may be necessary or to just, like, for our own sake, to go through a little bit of ordeal.
There's many things in Krishna consciousness have two sides. I've noticed that the Chinta Beta Beta Tattva principle kind of pervades throughout the practice of Krishna consciousness. You know, that, you know, that there's, you know, the one indifferent, you know, is always there. And many of instructions are like this. that there has to be an intelligent balance. You go too far on one side, too far on the other, and you miss that balance. So in this, so yes, in fact, in my, I don't know if it's my initiation, well, it was the letter that Srila Prabhupada sent to the temple president and gave us our names when I was initiated. In that letter, Prabhupada said, the temple president had asked him, says, sometimes devotees complain about over-endeavor. And Prabhupada said, there is no such thing as over-endeavor for Krishna. He said, but one lick given for Maya is over-endeavor. So, you know, that's supporting that side. In other words, Prabhupada said, you can do anything for Krishna. In other words, anything, any material activity is over-endeavor. You can do anything for Krishna. There is no over-endeavor. So, yeah, that's there too. And that's the other side to it. And we should strive as much as possible to do, you know, to do those austerities, to do whatever we can in the service of Krishna. You know, but if one is working hard for Krishna all day, I don't know if that's like the same as false vairagya or over-endeavor, unless one was doing to the point where they weren't eating, sleeping properly, weren't able to perform their sadhana, things like that. But again, yeah, we need to see both sides of it. And as you said, it's not bad to push yourself a little bit. Right. We want to stretch ourselves a little bit to be always advancing in Krishna consciousness. Okay? Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.